chapter 26. We read from verse 12 through verse 20. Acts chapter 26, verse 12 to 20. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He was Saul, a Pharisee. And he was persecuted, the believers of Jesus Christ. Verse 12. And when engaged in this, that is, in persecuting the Christians, I was journeying to Damascus with authority and power from the chief priest. At midday on the way, I saw, O king, a light above the brightness of the sun, shining from heaven round about me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against goats. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise up and stand on thy feet, for this purpose have I appeared to thee, to appoint thee to be a servant and a witness, both of what thou hast seen, and of what I shall appear to thee, taking thee out from among the people and the nations to whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but at first to those both in Damascus and Jerusalem, and to all the region of Judea, and to the nations, announced that they should repent and turn to God, doing things worthy of repentance. May we have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank Thee for loving us so much as to give Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, to us. We thank Thee for His redeeming love. Thank Thee for His full salvation. We thank Thee for the privilege of coming together to read Thy Word and to hear Thy voice. Lord, prepare our hearts, open our spirit, that we may really hear Thy voice as Saul heard Thee on the way to Damascus. And we pray that this will be a great transformation to our lives, that we may truly live for Thy glory. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. The Lord seemed to impress upon my heart on this testimony of the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of Christ and his followers. But then on the road to Damascus, he was given a heavenly vision, and that vision transformed him. For a persecutor to a believer, and more than a believer, but that herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the prayer of my heart that we, every one of us, will see this heavenly vision. Because unless we see this heavenly vision, we do not know where we are really heading. And we do not know how to live our lives on this earth. Do not know how we can serve the living God. So to me, I feel this heavenly vision is so important. It is not something that we may see as Saul of Tarsus physically, but at least in our spiritual eyes, we all need to see this vision. Because unless we see this vision, our lives will not be transformed, nor be conformed to the image of God's Son. And we all know that it is God's purpose. Even before the foundation of the world, God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And that's the reason why He created us in the first place. He created man with a definite purpose. And that purpose is that we all may be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. That is the eternal purpose of God for all of us. And that is what we need to really seek after. Now Saul, as he was on the way to Damascus to seize believers, to bring them to Jerusalem to be condemned, because he was zealous for his Jewish tradition, he thought that Jesus must be persecuted, that a follower of Jesus must be punished. And he did it with zeal, with sincerity. But God knew his heart. Even though what he did was wrong, and yet God that is knew his heart really desired to know the truth and to follow the truth. So on the way to Damascus, the heaven opened to him. It was at midday, but a light brighter than the midday sun suddenly shone upon him. And he and his followers were all smitten to the ground. And as he's prostrated on the ground, he heard a voice. A voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goat." It was not an accusing voice. It was not an angry voice. It was a most sympathetic, most gentle, most loving voice. Saul, Saul. Saul did not know God, but God knew him. Saul did not know Jesus, the Son of God, but Jesus, the Son of God, knew him well. He even called his name, Saul. "Why do you persecute me? Don't you know that if you are doing this, you're kicking against the goats. Now I wonder if, especially young people this morning, know what that means. Because in the old days, people do not have tractors. They use horse, mule, ox to pull the plow. They put an ox under a yoke, and then the farmer will guide that animal to plow the field. But you know, the animals sometimes are very wild, and they had their own thoughts. Now, do not think that human beings have their own thoughts. Even animals have their own thoughts. So when the farmer was plowing with an ox, he wanted to have a straight line. But the ox looked around, and he may see something that attracted him. So he would try to veer off. Now, when he was doing that, what the farmer did? In the farmer's hand, there is an instrument called gauze. It is a sharp instrument. And the farmer will use that gauze and touch the leg of the ox. Now, of course, the farmer didn't want to hurt the ox. He just gently touched it to remind the ox, you have a master. You cannot do what you want to do. You have to obey the master. And you are doing the work of the master. But the ox didn't understand. So what will the animal did? The animal will kick back. And when it kicked back, what happened? It hurt. Now that is not the thought of the farmer. It was the animal's mistake. But he hurt himself. And after a few times, he learned. Then he will plow the field under the control of the farmer. So what our Lord Jesus was talking to Saul was, Saul, you think that you are your own master. But you are created to serve the master. You are not the master. The master is God. God has a plan for you. And he wants to use you to fulfill that plan. But you do not understand. You want to have your own way. And that hurts. No doubt, when Stephen, the first martyr of Christian faith, was stoned to death, Saul was standing by, watching. He approved of it. But before Stephen died, he saw heaven open. He even saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting to receive him. And before he died, he prayed, God, forgive them. And this young man saw, being a Pharisee, he was a good man, a gentleman, and he could not help but have his conscience pricked. He kicked against the goats. He was hurt. But instead of repenting, he doubled his energy to persecute the Christians in order to suppress a wicked conscience. And you know how many people are doing that today? But the Lord reminded him, it is hard to kick against the goad. Don't hurt yourself. Repent. Return. Submit yourself. And do the work of God to fulfill God's purpose for your life. And thank God. Saul said, Lord, who are you? Saul did not know the Lord Jesus. But one thing he knew that he must be one who is mightier than he was. Because he was smitten to the floor, to the ground. He recognized that the one who spoke to him was greater than he. He had to submit himself. He called him Lord. Lord, who are you? And the voice said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. And immediately this young man, Saul, surrendered. He surrendered his whole life to Jesus, who is in heaven. And he said, Lord, what should I do? I used to know what to do. I'm the master of my life. I even direct other people. But now, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. I'm yours. Completely surrendered. And the Lord called him to be a witness, to bear testimony for Jesus and the kingdom of God. And from that day on, this young man was completely transformed. He became Saul, the apostle. Paul, the apostle. And Paul means little. He used to himself to think himself as Saul. You remember Saul was the first king among the Jewish people. But now he called himself Paul. Little. I'm nothing. But I'm here to serve the Lord. And to the very end he could testify, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So dear brothers and sisters and friends, this is the vision that each and every one of us must see with our spiritual eyes. And what did Saul see in that heavenly vision? Basically, two things. Number one, he saw Jesus, the Nazarene, the one whom he despised, whom he persecuted. He was the Lord of all. He called him Lord. Lord of his life. Lord of the universe. That's the first thing he saw. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we who have believed in the Lord Jesus, when you look back to your own salvation story, what did you see? You see Jesus as Savior. You see that he is the one who died for you on Calvary's cross. It is by his shed blood that your sins are forgiven. It is because of his resurrection you receive his life in you. You become a child of God. Brothers and sisters, this is what we saw. But that's not enough. You need to see something more. Because if we only see Jesus as our Savior, He saves me. Thank God for this wonderful salvation. But you know, we remain selfish, self-centered. Christ for me, everything is for me. We used to be self-centered, but even after we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are still self-centered, and maybe even more. Even God is for me, Christ is for me, everybody is for me, I am the center. Now, do you think that's the way a Christian should live? Certainly not. So what is the mind of God? The mind of God is, you not only see Jesus as your Savior, at the same time, you should see Him as your Lord. You receive Jesus, and at the same time, you surrender your life to Him and accept Him as the Lord of your life. Let Him govern your life, direct you, guide you, that you may live a life worthy of God. That is what you should have. That is the heavenly vision that you must see. Today, among God's people, we often separate these two experiences. It is as if you first believe in the Lord Jesus, accept Him as your Savior, you get all the benefit. Then after a number of years maybe, you begin to realize, touched by His love, and said, Lord, I want to surrender myself to You and accept You as my Lord. Brothers and sisters, that is not what it should be. It reminds me of our dear brother Watchman Nee. When he was saved, he was saved when he was 17 years old. He was a college student, very brilliant, always on the top of the class, very capable, even as a student. He already earned money by writings, sending to newspapers, magazines, and got paid. And he wanted to be rich, so he used that money for lottery, hoping that he would be richer than ever. He was a brilliant person. He was brought up in a so-called Christian family. But it's nominal. Only nominal Christians, not real. So Brother Nee knew the gospel from his childhood. But he never believed. Not until his mother got saved. And that was another story. I knew his mother because she treated me as her son, very strictly. But after the mother got saved, and the mother, moved by the Holy Spirit, to apologize to his son for what he did to him. Because one day, she beat her son fiercely because of a broken vase. She thought it must be the son who did it. And she beat it. And from that time, Watchman hated his mother. But when his mother got saved and came to him, and asked for his forgiveness. That was never done in China. You know, the parents are always right. But it was the Holy Spirit. So when she did that to him, he was greatly touched. There must be something. So when he was asked to hear a lady doctor, Dora Yu, he went. The first night he went, he knew it was true. He must believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. There is no other way. But he couldn't. Why? Because he realized once he believed in Jesus, he must surrender his life to Jesus. Not only receiving him as Savior, but also as Lord. And this he couldn't do. He had his own plan, own way. He couldn't surrender himself. And he struggled for several days. Until one day he was in his room, praying. And the Lord showed him the blackness of his sin. At the same time, the redness of the blood of Jesus. He was so overwhelmed by the love of Christ that he surrendered his life to him. So to him, receiving Jesus as Savior, his Savior, and accepting Jesus as his Lord came simultaneously. And this is what it should be. Brothers and sisters, you who have believed in the Lord Jesus, accepting him as your Savior, experience his forgiveness, his loving kindness, have you surrender your life to him and accept it as your Lord? And you haven't. You need that heavenly vision. Why do you persecute me? It is hard to kick against the goads. Your life is running contrary. You need to repent and return and accept him as the Lord of your life. This is fundamental, basic to every Christian. But this is not what I want to share with you this morning. This is the foundation of it, because without that foundation, nothing can be built up in the spiritual world. What I would like to share with you, dear brothers and sisters, is in that heavenly vision, there is the second part. And the second part is, Saul heard the voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. You know, Saul was trained as a Pharisee. Now, if you know what a Pharisee is one who is trained in logic, trained in thinking, analyzing. And if I were Saul, trained in that way, when I hear this voice, you know what I will do? I will argue. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul said, I never met you before. How can I persecute you? And now you are in heaven. I'm on earth. I couldn't reach you. I have never persecuted you. Now, will you argue like that? It's very logical. But there is a heavenly logic. And immediately that young man saw it. When you touch the body, any member of your body, you touch the head. You know when some people may be touching you, what will you say? Why do you touch my arm? No, why do you touch me? Right? Because the head and the body is one. It is I. So when this young man persecuted the followers of Jesus, the head complained, why do you touch me? Why do you persecute me? I and the body are one. We have one life. So what you when you touch any of my followers, you touch me. You persecute me. And Saul, in that heavenly vision, he saw it. So, brothers and sisters, this is the thing that we must also see. In our spirit, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, thank God, not only your sins are forgiven, but you have received his life. But don't forget, the life that you have received is the same as the life that every other believer has received. In other words, we receive the same life. Outwardly, we are different. Inwardly, we are all the same. Our natural lives are all different, but our spiritual life is one. It is neither you nor I, it is Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, don't you see that? And because you are born again. What do you mean by born again? Born again has two sides. On the one side, you are born again into the kingdom of God. You receive a new life. But on the other side, you are born into the body of Christ. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Born of the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit into one body. So that's what you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For the body is one and has many members. Many members, but one body. So also is the Christ. You know, when you read the Bible, you have to be very careful. You know, sometimes we read the Bible so carelessly. Now, you should read the Bible very carefully. What do you hear there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12? There is one body, but many many members, but one body. So also is the Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit is very special in His Word. Every word is refined, exact. The body is one, have many members. Many members, but one body. If I were to write a Bible, I would say, so also is the church. This is what the church is. Because the church is the body of Christ. But no, the Holy Spirit says, so also is the Christ. What is the Christ? The Christ is Christ and His body. The head and the body, that's the Christ. Because every member of the body has his life. The life in the head and the life in all the members of the body are one. It is Christ. So the church is the Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22-23, God has made Christ head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. So, dear brothers and sisters, do remember this. When you are saved, even though you are saved individually and personally, yet by the grace of God, in one Spirit, He has baptized us into one body. You are not alone. You are not just an individual Christian. You are a member of the body of Christ, and He is the head. You and those who believe in the Lord are one, and the body is one with the head. Now that is a heavenly vision. Now do you see this? This is very important, you know. First we need to see Jesus is Lord. Then we need to see we are the body of Christ. He is our head. The Bible never tells us how to join the church. You know, if you want to join an organization, there are certain conditions. If you fulfill the conditions, then you are privileged to join it. But how do you join the church? The body of Christ. You join by being born into it, by being baptized. It is not an outward organization that you join. It is an organism that you become part of it. And this is what you are. So I would like to share with you, brothers and sisters, on a few points on the body of Christ. We are all members of one body. We are all different members, but one body. You know, I often think, if you read Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist tells us, he said, I thank you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My body is fearfully and wonderfully made. And for this I thank you. Now, brothers and sisters, do you ever thank God that He has made you with a body who is so fearfully and wonderfully made? Now, if you think of for a moment your own body, physical body, is it not wonderfully made? Every member of the body has the same life. Every member has its function. They're all different, but they are one. The eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. The hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. All the foot say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. No, you cannot do that. We are all different and we are one. Now, isn't that wonderful? And it's so wonderful that it becomes fearful. You know, I often think the word fearful here, probably the better translation would be awful. We are in awe, really in awe before God. Who can make a body, a human body, but God? Even today, with such advance in science, people still do not really know everything about the body. We know a little bit of the body, physiology. But we don't know all the intricate, all the wonderful working together of this body. It is wonderfully and fearfully made. And we really need to take good care of this body. But the Bible tells us there is a body even more fearful and wonderful than this physical body. It is God's new creation, more wonderful than the old creation. It is the church, the body of Christ. Wonderful. And it is fearful. First, I will mention one thing. You know, in the world, we have all kinds of distinctions. If you read Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, it is talking about the church, the body of Christ. He said, wherein, that is in the body of Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is everything and in all. Now, in the world, you have all kinds of distinctions. And here you have four illustrations. Number one, Jews and Greeks. Because in those days, the greatest distinction, racial distinction, is Jews and Greeks. The Jews consider themselves as a very special race, God's chosen people, covenanted people. And they look down upon the Gentiles. And Gentiles represented by the Greeks at that time. So the Jews looked down upon the Greeks. But the Greeks looked down upon the Jews, because the Greeks were very cultured, very civilized, and they thought that the Jews were very backward. There is such a distinction, discrimination, between the Jews and the Gentiles. They have nothing to do with each other. You know, the Jews, when they enter into the house of a Gentile, a Jew will not eat with the Gentile, because they think that the Gentiles were dirty. But when you come to the church, the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. You find them in the world, but in the church, you don't find them. Why? Because in the church, it is Christ, is everything, and is in all. You know, this racial distinction is eliminated in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you a question. You are here. Are you thinking of yourself as a Chinese? Or are you thinking of yourself as an American? If you are still thinking of yourself as a Chinese or as American, you're wrong. That belongs to the world. It does not belong to the church, the body of Christ. When we come together, we lose that consciousness of our racial distinction. We are only conscious. We are in Christ, brothers and sisters, sharing the same life. And that's what it is. This is the heavenly vision that we need to see. We may have different language, but that shouldn't divide us. We must learn to rise above all these distinctions and be conscious we are in Christ. Christ is in every one of us. Here you find circumcision and uncircumcision. The Jews practiced circumcision. It was a covenant God made with Abraham. The Gentiles, they were not circumcised. And because they are not circumcised, the Jews will have nothing to do with them. In other words, in the world you have tradition, all kinds of tradition. But in Christ Jesus, it's gone. We who believe in the Lord Jesus, we have a new tradition, the tradition of Christ Jesus. You know, when I was in New York in the early days, I was meeting with a group of brothers and sisters, mainly Caucasians, Americans. And all the brothers in responsibility were Americans, except me. And oftentimes when we are discussing about church matters, something came up. And the brothers would say, this is not our American way. So I often challenge and say, we are not here for American way or for Chinese way. We are here for Christ's way. Now, brothers and sisters, this is something we have to overcome. You may have your way, traditional way, outside of the church. But in the church, it's altogether different. We seek to know the mind of Christ. And that's it. Here you find barbarians, Scythians. Now it's very interesting. We do not know exactly who the Scythians are. But from what we do know, they are people who dwell in that time near the Black Sea area. So in other words, if you look into history, old history, you will find that the Scythians were considered as the barbarians of the barbarians. So strangely, you find the distinction is not civilized and barbarous. It's barbarian and more barbarian. Isn't that wonderful? People think they are culture. In the sight of God, they are all barbarians. And they are more barbarous than certain people. But in Christ, in the body of Christ, is gone. The cultured and the uncultured, gone. You may be a PhD. I may be an illiterate. Thank God, we are. You cannot despise me. I cannot envy you. We are above that. And here you find the full thing. Bondman. Freeman. You know, at that time it was the Roman world. And during the Roman world, there are more bondmen, slaves, than freemen. Only the Romans are freemen. And those are privileged to join, either by paying a large sum of money or by doing something to the government and was given the right to be a Roman, just like Saul. He was born a Roman because of his family's relationship. And it was a privilege. All the others are born as slaves. Social status. But in Christ Jesus, that's gone. When I was in India, in South India, I was living among the Indians with such caste system. Even the maid in the home that I lived in, when she saw that I washed my clothes, she was surprised because as a maid, she wouldn't wash her clothes. There is the washing people, that class that washes. They don't do that. The caste system is so strong. But thank God, in Christ, no bondman, no free. All these worldly distinctions are gone. We are only conscious of one thing, Christ. We are His, and He is ours. We are one. So that is the first thing that I want really to impress upon you, and then I will hurriedly The next thing is, how can this body be increased or grow up? Now, will you please turn again to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now, I will read it in a positive way instead of the negative way, because the Colossians has a negative experience, but we want it positive. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Holding fast the head, from whom all the body, ministered to and united together by the joints and bands, increases with the increase of God. You know, what is the growth of the body? The growth of the church. The growth of the church depends on two things. Number one, hold fast the head. Because everything comes from the head. So the Bible tells us wonderfully, we are to grow up into Christ. You know, we are to grow up into Christ because everything comes from Christ. He is the church is the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. In other words, the body is the fullness of the head. And therefore, for the body to really grow, you need to hold fast the head. When the body is separated from the head, it is no longer a body, it is a corpse. A body is supposed to be a living thing. And the only way for that body to be living is rightly connected, related to the head. And thank God, even though we as members of the body are not all directly related to head. You know, only the neck is related directly to the head. But all the other members are indirectly related. But how is it that we are so intimately related? How? Because of the nervous system. It goes through all the members of the body. And the head gives a command, an impulse, and immediately you find it is related to every member of the body. Or the member of the body has touched something, immediately the impulse goes to the head, and the head will react. It is through the nervous system. Thank God for this spiritual body. It has a better nervous system. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in every one of us. Right? We who believe in the Lord Jesus not only have the life of Christ, but the indwelt Holy Spirit. And the indwelt Holy Spirit is the nervous system of this body of Christ. And we all hold fast the head through that nervous system. So in other words, we need to learn to hear the voice of the Spirit within us in order to be related to Christ, our head. And that's a way that we can react and act coordinately instead of independently. We need to hold fast the head. That is the secret. Every brother and sister, hold fast the head. Let him be Lord. And the Holy Spirit will make it practical in each of our lives and in our lives together. That's the nervous system. And then, by the command of the head, every one of us functions. You know, there is no member of the body that is useless. Some people say, what about the appendix? Now, we really don't know exactly, but there is a theory. I don't know how true is the theory. You know, in the early days, people eat raw things. And because they eat raw things,
they need that appendix to help. I don't know whether it is scientific or not, but that's what I heard. In other words, every member of the body is important. It has its peculiar, special function. And they all function coordinately together, not independently. And everyone helps, right? Love unites all. And that is the way that you find the body increase with the increase of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, when you come together, do not be passive. Do not be a spectator. You have your function to fulfill. Be faithful to whatever God has given you. Function according to your measure of faith. And function coordinately, together, under the headship of Christ. And then you will see the body increase. Increase of what? Increase with the increase of God. That's real increase. Now, people today want to see increasing members. If you have 1,000, megachurch, 10,000, that's not increase. Increase is the increase of God. Is God being increased? And that's real increase. So, brothers and sisters, do not be disappointed or despair because of being small. If there is an increase of God, that is true increase. So may God bless every one of you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how we praise and thank Thee that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us. Thou hast enabled us to see that You are truly our Lord, our head. And we are members of Thy body. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee for taking care of the body, taking care of every one of us. Do teach us that we may learn how to be members of Thy body. Under Thy headship, ministry, joining together, that God may be increased in us to the praise of Thy glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.